We'll begin with prayer. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray you so to open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word, we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus' life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and in holiness. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. Today we follow the order of service in our divine service setting number one. Welcome, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins by the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to you.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, governor of all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the prayer of your people and grant us your peace in our days. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Today is the second Sunday after Epiphany. Our first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as the lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the land of the Lord and a royal diadem. In the hand of our God, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hezekiah and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Here ends our first reading. You will now read responsively Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant is it. It is. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard, like the beard of Aaron.
Running down on the edge of his garments.
It is like the dew of Hermon, descended upon the mountains of Zion.
For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore.
Our second lesson today is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are many differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits,
to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Here ends the second lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Please. Please rise for the confession of our faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated, and we'll continue with the next hymn. Please rise. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Today's sermon text is presented by Pastor Mike Weiss of Lemon, South Dakota. It's the first miracle and lasting impressions based upon John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put forth their faith in him. Here ends the reading. Please be seated. All of us go through difficulties, and when we do, we are often tempted to doubt God's wisdom, goodness, fairness, and power. We find ourselves asking the questions we hate to ask. Where is God? Why isn't he helping? What's taking him so long? Does he care? Does he have better, more important things to do? We are not alone in asking these questions. The prophet Habakkuk asked, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" The psalmist declared, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" And Job, seemingly convinced that God was causing his problems instead of solving them, lamented in Job chapter 6, verse 4, "The arrows of the mighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me." If you ever ask such questions, if you ever doubted God's motives or methods, if you ever accuse God of heartlessness or unfairness or indifference to our problems, even the most minor of matters, then follow me this morning to the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Your wedding invitation is in the words of John 2, chapter 11. 3 days after calling his first disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Nathanael, Jesus attended a wedding in Cana of Galilee, a small town located on the road from Nazareth to Capernaum. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also at the wedding, and judging from her actions in this text, notifying Jesus of the wine shortage, then giving instructions to the servants, Mary may have been a relative or close friend of the bride or groom. Marriage receptions in ancient Israel lasted for several days. They were joyous occasions celebrated by family, friends, neighbors, and at times the entire community, which required much preparation. For whatever reason, whether poor planning or unexpected guests, the reception in Cana ran out of wine. This is by no means a world catastrophe, but certainly a major embarrassment for the newlyweds and their families. Learning of the shortage Mary said to Jesus, "They have no more wine." How many of you were startled by the Savior's response? "Dear woman," he said in John 2:4, "why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Despite this mild rebuke, Mary did not stop trusting in Jesus. How do you know? Because she told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." 6 stone water jars stood nearby, which the Jews used for washing and ritual purification. They held from 20 to 30 gallons of water each. After telling the servants to fill the jars to the brim, Jesus said, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." As they obeyed Jesus' word, a miracle occurred by the same almighty power by which God the Son created all things. As John wrote in 1:3, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Jesus changed ordinary water into extraordinary wine. If you like the chemical formulation, it was H2O to C2H5OH. Imagine the master at a banquet raising the cup to his lips, sampling, his eyes widening, examining the cup, sipping again, and then saying to the bridegroom, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, but then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you save the best till now." The significance of this text is stated in verse 11. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Firsts of a kind are special and memorable, and often set expectations for things to come. Hence, the saying, "First impressions are lasting impressions." This being true, what lasting impressions should we have of Christ's first miracle? Let me suggest 4. First, no matter what problems you face in life, always remember that God is involved and that God does care. Second, invite God to solve your problems. Don't try to go it alone. Third, trust that God will act at the right time. And fourth, be confident that God's outcome will be definitely better than anything you could have imagined or done for yourself. Let's briefly discuss each of these. First, the question of God's involvement. How involved is God in our daily lives? Does he in fact know what we're going through? Does he care? And frankly, why should he care? Why should the omniscient and omnipresent God care about insignificant sinful mortals? His very majesty dwarfs our comprehension. We say with the psalmist in Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" If you have invited a world leader to attend your wedding, would he or she come? Doubtful, unless you are wealthy, powerful, influential, and offered a meaningful photo opportunity. We live in a world where leaders ignore us, where the wise and wealthy disdain us, and where we spend hours on hold listening to elevator music and recorded assurances that your call is very important to us, and someone will be with you shortly. Yet, when we look at our text for today, what does it teach us about the Most High God? He loves, he listens, he cares. He's involved in every aspect of our lives, from the biggest worries to our smallest headaches. Think about the words in verse 11. This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put forth their faith in him. But how did Jesus reveal his glory? Was it only through this miracle of changing water into wine? No. I suggest to you, Christian friends, that Jesus also revealed his glory to us, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, as John wrote in chapter 1, verse 14, through the humble circumstances which he performed his first miracle. Where did Jesus perform his first miracle? Was it in Jerusalem or on the Temple Mount or at the luxurious palace of King Herod? No, Jesus chose the small, don't blink or you'll miss it, village of Cana. Why did Jesus perform his first miracle? Was the reason a national crisis or a national disaster or a death in the family? No, the first problem Jesus chose to remedy with a miracle was the minor matter of a shortage of wine. And for whom did Jesus perform his miracle? Emperor, kings, rulers, generals, the wealthy and wise of this world? No, Jesus chose to perform his first miracle for two newlyweds whose names we don't even know. Two people who were just starting their lives together. What does this tell us about your God? Is he distant and disinterested, or does he care about everything in your life? If the wedding at Cana isn't proof enough of God's involvement in our lives and hopes and heartaches and problems, what about the cross? What about the Savior who came to be one of us and one with us so that he could experience what we experience, carry our sins and diseases and sorrows, and suffer and die in our place? What of the Son of God, who, as Paul wrote in Philippians 2:6-7, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. How involved is that? But how often do we invite Jesus to solve our problems? This too is a question raised by our text. How often do we bring our problems and shortages and shortcomings to the Lord and leave them there? How often do we simply present our problems to Jesus in a simple way that Mary had said, they have no more wine? Instead, we too often inform God how he should be involved, the means he should use, the type of miracle he should perform, and the timing we expect. And when God doesn't solve our shortages to our time frame or specifications, what do we do next? We say, thank you very much, God, but I'll take my problems back now. I wonder what would have happened had Jesus not been invited to that wedding in Canaan. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. If we invite Jesus to dinner, shouldn't we invite him into our marriages, our ministries, our problems, our heartaches, our sorrows? Of course we should. Unlike the high and mighty of this world, the Most High God will come. He promises. Don't take my word for it. Take it in Revelations chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and he with me. The third comforting aspect of this text is the knowledge that God will act to solve your problem at the right time and in the right way. Commentators often focus on the mild rebuke Jesus gave Mary in verse 4. Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Yet, I think that mild rebuke was also an invitation. In this invitation, Jesus was saying, you've brought the problem to my attention. Now trust me to act at the right time and in the right way. You know who I am. Mary understood this. Clearly, this is why she told the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. What an expression of faith. She expected Jesus to act. She expected a miracle. Shouldn't we? Even the best of times, waiting for the Lord to act or answer can be difficult. But when we are in deep trouble, as was the writer of Psalm 130, out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord, he wrote, waiting for God to act can seem impossible. Long days and sleepless nights become fertile soil for seeds of doubt. And then the question comes, where is God? If he cared about me, why would he make me wait? Yet amid his tears, the psalmist also insisted, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. The Hebrew word he used, kava, like many other Bible words for the waiting, contains the idea of strength and patience. The psalmist was willing to wait for the Lord because he fully expected the Lord to deliver him. Where does this type of hope originate? The psalmist tells us this too. His ability to wait for the Lord to act came from the same infallible power source that you and I have in our homes and hearts, the Word of God. I put my hope in his Word, wrote the psalmist. God's Word is the only Word on earth that will never disappoint or fail to deliver what it promises. God does not make us wait because he is indifferent, uncaring, or too busy governing the universe, but rather because he's loving, caring, and irrevocably committed to our daily and eternal well-being. To know and believe this is to find the strength we need to wait for him to act on his time, not ours. Lastly, the miracle at Cana teaches us to expect the very best from God. At the wedding at Cana, what began as ordinary water by God's grace and power ended as extraordinary wine, wine far greater in quality and far greater in abundance. Like you, I faced many challenges and difficulties in life, but I say this with all sincerity and with God as my witness. Each time I've given problems to God, instead of attempting to carry them alone, or perhaps better said, I've had them pried from my clutching fingers, what started as ordinary water was miraculously changed into extraordinary wine. The outcome was far better than anything I could have imagined. If you looked at your own life, wouldn't you say the same? Abraham had no idea where God was leading him, but at the end of the journey, he found himself in the promised land. Job went through more heartache and loss than most of us can imagine. But the scripture describes the end of his life in these terms. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. I don't know why this always surprises us when we have the clear declaration of scripture. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. All of us face difficulties. When we do, we are tempted to doubt God's goodness and involvement. We ask questions we hate to ask. Where is God? Why is he not helping? Does he care? The wedding at Cana tells us a different story. God does care. God is involved. God will act to solve our shortages at the right time and in the right way. Let these be our lasting impressions of Christ's first miracle. Here ends the reading. May the peace of God, which transcends your heart and your minds, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise. Please rise for prayer. We have one special petition today for Willa Mae Johnson, who's undergoing angioplasty surgery this Wednesday. Lord Jesus, we intercede on behalf of our fellow Christian, Willa Mae Jensen, who is scheduled to undergo surgery on Wednesday. Keep her in your care as she undergoes the procedure. Remove all anxiety and fear from her heart and lead her to rest her confidence in you, her good shepherd and heavenly physician. Bless the work of the surgeon and give success to the surgery as it pleases you. Be with Willa as she recovers and fill her with an abiding thankfulness for your many blessings. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, when Jesus Christ, your Son, gave the light or your truth for all who are in darkness of error and falsehood, so that all people may have life through his name, we thank you that you have called us into this true and living faith and bestowed upon us your undeserved love. Hear now our prayer, Heavenly Father, that your people may be shining lights in a spiritually dark world. To this end, grant that we may be united in brotherly love and zeal to do the holy work you have set before us. Fervent in the purpose of our calling, loyal to every test of faithfulness, joyfulness, and in our promised hope, steadfast in every trial, kind to everyone, and holding fast to all that is good. Grant that we who have been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light of Christ may show forth his praise. Bestow a special measure of your grace, O God, upon our homes, as our Savior favored the marriage banquet in Cana with his presence and his first miraculous sign, and revealed his glory mid the scenes of family love. Grant that he may be the heavenly guest in our homes and the guardian of our faith and life. Bless all who live together in the bonds of holy matrimony, so that in obedience to your word, they may serve one another in love. Hold each other in honor and acknowledge your goodness in one spirit, even as they are one flesh. Grant that all who enter the holy estate of marriage ordained by you may do so in reverence, purity, and godly love. Give stability, peace, and tranquility to the nations of the world, and deliver all people from famine, pestilence, fire, flood, storm, earthquake, and every peril. And reveal yourself as the God who alone performs wonders, so that all may know of your power and glory. Send our ministers of your word, that many more people may learn about your infinite goodness in the gift of your Son and his gospel of grace. We implore your mercy, O God, for all who may be in any special need of body or soul, that you would reveal yourself to them in their deliverance from evil, giving them the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, the light of hope for sadness, and a song of victory for defeat. Save us from all hidden perils that surround us, and defend us now and always, even to that hour when you shall call us from the earthly tent in which we are living to your eternal home in heaven. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in whose name we also join to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated, and we continue with the next hymn. supply all my need. I am trusting thee for power, thine can never fail. Words without thy shall. Please rise for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thy grace.